The following audio is from Life Connection Church. We exist to glorify God through transformed lives by the power of the gospel. For more information about Life Connection Church, visit www.lifeconnectionkc.org.
We are going to be in Ephesians chapter 1. If you have a black pew Bible, it's on page 976. At least in one of the older ones, it should be around there if you have one of the newer pew Bibles. Would you stand with me as I read our passage out loud? We started the series a couple weeks ago. We looked at verses 3 through 14 last week. This week, we're going to read verses 15 through 23. And there is a highlighted portion that I want you to read out loud with me. And I love doing this, because I love hearing you read with me, but also so you can get it in your head, like, all right, this is maybe some of the important things we're going to be looking at today. And so this is the Apostle Paul writing to the church in Ephesus. He says, "For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and a revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your heart enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he hath called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." This is the word of God. You may be seated. All right. This past week, your pastors, we had the opportunity, Matt and I and Nancy and Amy with us, to attend an Acts 29 church conference out in Denver, Colorado. Now, Acts 29 is our church planning network, and they're doing some amazing things globally. And over time, you're going to hear more and more about that. And we're just really glad to be a part of what they're doing. It was really encouraging and edifying for us. Left with a lot of encouragement. Matt, obviously, left with COVID, so maybe not as encouraging for him. We need to figure that out. Before we went out a little early so that the day before the conference started, we could have some time to hike. So how many of you ever been out to Colorado before? All right, some of you. Like, I'd never been out there, and it's just absolutely gorgeous. And so I was really taken back by how beautiful it was. I got some pictures I want to share with you. These aren't of us. These are of, like, mountains. Like, the pictures of us they're not nothing to write home about. But this is a place that we hiked called the Garden of the Gods by Colorado Springs, right by Pikes Peak. The Garden of the Gods got its name from when one of the surveyors, this is a crazy name, Melancthon Beach, suggested it would be a great place for a beer garden. And his other companion who was with them, Rufus Cable, he exclaimed, "Beer garden? Why, it's a place fit for the gods to assemble. We will call it the Garden of the Gods." And when I heard that, like, I wondered if the first guy was like, "All right, you don't have to one-up me. Like, I just wanted a place to hang. I don't know, we're gonna get religious here." But that's where it got its name from, Garden of the Gods. And all, the geologists claim that these rock formations that kind of jutted out of the earth, they were originally flat on the ground, but then when the Rocky Mountains started to form, it forced them up into the air. And if you look in this picture here, you can see Pikes Peak, which doesn't have snow on it. It did in the morning. It melted. But Pikes Peak is over 14,000 feet tall right behind it. Like, I'm hoping, like, you can see just how amazing this place was and is. And one of the banes of my wife's existence is that I love to like read everything there is to read about a certain, like if it's new to me, I want to know everything about it. And I could tell you a bunch about this. I looked up Wikipedia. I read all the stuff in the museum they had. But none of those things that I tell you will really do justice to this. What, in order for you to truly understand it, you're going to need to experience it for yourself. We're going to need to take you in a car across Kansas, and it'll be worth it because on the other side is Garden of the Gods. So that you can walk around, see it for yourself, breathe in the air. And I bring all this up because I think about all this because, you know, in a similar way, last week when we walked through verses 3 through 14, it's kind of like Paul is showing us this gorgeous mountain of salvation. Almost too big to comprehend. It's like this huge this picture of just all that God has done for us. God has chosen you. He's adopted you. In Christ Jesus, He redeemed you by His blood and forgave you. With the Holy Spirit, He is sealing you and securing you because He has an inheritance for you. And it's all these things are amazing to see and to know. Yet, like, it's easy for us to take all of that and even remember it, some of us at least, and yet there's still to be this disconnect. For instance, like if I had access to $1 billion, like Jeff Bezos and I were close. I don't know how, but we just were. And I decided, all right, I'm going to take this and I'm just going to bless you guys with it. And I have these checks up here for $1 million. Everybody come grab one. Your mood would change, wouldn't it? Your stuff would get a little lighter. Smile creep across. All of a sudden, your debt's gone. You think of a new place that you got, a new car. Like, your life changes, and you know it. And what Paul is saying to us in verses 3 through 14 is infinitely greater than $1 million. And yet, it doesn't really change our mood all that much. And that's just the reality of the Christian life. The truths of God need to be repeated over and over and over again because we struggle to actually let that, to allow them to affect the way we live day in and day out. And so what Paul is doing here is he's actually praying in verses 15 through 23 that God would do that work for us. That everything that God has done for us that we know in our heads would move down to our hearts. And so Paul turns the corner here in chapter 1, verse 15, and he just starts to pray. If verses 3 through 14 are the pictures of God's salvation, then verses 15 through 23 is the vehicle that Paul's using to get us there. He wants us to experience the gospel. And so what we are going to see this morning is that prayer moves the gospel from the head down to the heart. So if you're in here and you're struggling, you're like, I know all these things in verses 3 through 14 are true, but I struggle to like get out of bed and actually live that out. What I want you to know is that Paul understands that. If you read this, Paul's like life in Acts, he's a man, he knows what it's like to struggle. But he also knows where the answer to that is in prayer. Asking the God who gave us the gifts to actually help us experience those gifts every day. Prayer is the way that the gospel moves from the head to the heart. So a few things before we get down to the prayer. First, we see in verse 15 that Paul is praying for Christians. He says, for this reason, because I've heard of your faith in the Lord and your love toward all the saints. So I've heard that you believe in Jesus, and I've seen the fruit of that faith and the way you treat one another. So he's like, I know you're genuine believers. And because of that, he says, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I thank God that you're genuinely believing in Christ. And I think about that when it comes to our church. Like, I think of the faith that you guys possess. And the love that you show one another, the love that you've been showing myself and Matt this month. It took me about a week to realize what was going on. I was like, oh, okay, somebody organized this. And I, in my head, it's like, this is Jenna. So just because she's like one of the most administratively gifted people I know. But we feel that. And Paul's like, because of this, I'm praying for you. And I want you to keep that in mind, that Paul is praying this over Christians who already know the gospel. That we can pray this over one another, and we can pray this for ourselves if we already know the gospel. Even if we don't, we can pray this for people. But I want you to just see that. And then the prayer itself starts in verse 17. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation and the knowledge of him. Now in verses 13 through 14, he says, you are sealed by the Spirit. So he's not asking that God would give you the Spirit. The Spirit's already there. Rather, he's praying that God the Father would have the Spirit do something. Essentially, that the Spirit would give them greater insight and understanding into what God has done for them. So there's like two types of knowledge here. There's a growth in the things that you know of God, and then a growth in the depth of those things. In the same way that you see the picture of the mountains, you know things about that, but he also is asking that you can experience those things, that you can have more intimate knowledge of it. Does that make sense? So he continues down in verses 18 and 19. He says, having the eyes of your heart enlightened. Or another way to put this is that they would taste and see that the Lord is good. That's what David says in Psalm 34. It's tasting and seeing. It's experiencing. And he says the heart, not your mind, your heart. You know these things. Now let's God illuminate their hearts, the center of their motives and desires. And he prays that our hearts would be enlightened, that we would know three things. That you may know what is the hope to which he has called you. What are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. And what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe according to the working of his great might. So let's just take these three separately. First, Paul is praying that God the Father would have the Spirit illuminate your heart so that you might know, first, the hope to which he has called you. That's point one, the hope to which he has called you. So there's a couple of things about hope here. One, hope in the Bible always deals with confidence. It's not a wish fulfillment. Like, it's not hoping that your team wins this week. It is confidence. Right? We know that these things will happen. And this hope always has to do with the way we look at our future. So maybe this morning, like, you look out and you don't really see the path before you. You don't know where things are going. And what Paul is saying is, I'm praying that the Spirit of God would show you that the Father has given you a hope, that he has called you into a hope. And really, it's a prayer that says that the best way to understand what this hope is to look back into what God has done for you. So on one hand, this is like, you know, we talk about having a testimony. If you're not a Christian, maybe you've not heard of that word. But a testimony is simply the story of, this is who I was before I believed in Christ. This is what happened to me when I heard and believed the gospel. And this is what has happened to me now that I have heard and believed the gospel. And Paul's saying, you need to look back. There are times where when you feel hopeless, that the Spirit of God, I'm praying that the Spirit of God would show you what God has done for you already. Because what God has done for you in the past, that determines the hope that you're moving toward in the future. It gives you confidence. But I also want you to notice something here, that he says that this is a hope that God has called you into. So last week, you know, verse 3 and 4 start out with this phrase that God the Father has chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world and predestined us to be adopted as his son. And now here he said he's called us to this hope. What Paul is getting after is this. The initiative for your salvation rests in God. Yes, according to verse 13, you heard and believed the gospel. But you heard and believed the gospel because before God created the world, he chose you and predetermined to make you his child. And the reason, this language, it matters. Like if you're reading stuff and you come across it, the theology, you can, like there's some disagreement, but it's called Reformed theology. And I'm not really big on all that. You won't probably hear me say it, but I love Reformed theology. I need you to hear that. And here's why. First, this matters because this is what the passage says. There's no other way to translate these passages other than the way they're translated. God chose. That's an act that he did. God predestined. That's an act that God did. It may make me uncomfortable, and I'm going to be honest, it does at times. But I'm faced with this thing. Either God is far greater than my mind can fully comprehend, or I got to try to warp this passage to fit what I'm comfortable with. And when you begin to warp the scripture of God to fit what you want it to say or what you hope it to say, you're in trouble. It's best to just rest in it, even if you can't understand it, to go, okay, I just don't understand it. But this is what it says. But the second reason that I love this is that if God is the one who chose you, if God is the one who predetermined to adopt you as his child before you were ever born, if God is the one who called you into this when you are at your worst, then there's nothing that can happen to you that will change his mind. This is why biblical hope is confidence. Because even if I continue to fall back into these traps of sin, God has chosen and adopted and called me. He's not going to cast me out. So I'll repent, I'll get back up, and I'll keep going. So Paul is praying, Father, remind them of the hope you called them to, that they may have confidence even in their worst moments. That they may have boldness to keep going. And this difference, I mean, this is the difference between worldly hope and godly hope in a nutshell. Like, worldly hope can be taken from you. Family, marriages, children, money, power, a home, comfort, all that could be gone in a phone call, guys. But heavenly hope, godly hope, that rests in the sovereignty and authority and goodness of God. And no matter how bad things get in this life, nothing can take you from it. You will always be able to say, I am a child of God because he loves me and has adopted me as his own. And I will always be a child of God because he loves me and will never forsake me. And I said this last week, if you're not a follower of Christ, and my message to you is the message that Paul would have, hear and believe the gospel. It could be that right now, God the Father is calling you to follow him. And Paul is praying for this, because prayer moves the gospel from the head down to the heart. Like, it's one thing to read it and to know it and to be able to argue it. It's another thing to actually believe it. And this is the first thing that Paul prays, is that the Father would have the Spirit open our eyes to see what he's called us to. But the second thing that he prays is that we would know the riches of his glorious inheritance. I want you to notice a few things about this inheritance real quick. First, it contains riches. That seems evident, but we got to think about that. Like, literally, what he's saying is it is invaluable. You cannot calculate how amazing and the worth of God's inheritance. The second thing I want you to notice is that this is his glorious inheritance. It's God's inheritance. He possesses it. And he's giving it to you. You don't earn it. It's not like you can go into the court of law and say, this is mine by right. It's God's. And by his grace, he is giving it to us, his children. Thirdly, it is glorious. It is filled with God's glory, with his beauty, with his splendor, with his character. So basically, the very thing that he created us for, the very thing that our souls find satisfaction and joy in, our inheritance is just filled with it. Everything that we will receive emanates the perfect character and nature of God. And then lastly, it is in the saints. It is in the saints. What are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints? Another way to put this is it is among God's people. You want to find where God's inheritance is? Find God's people. This was part of the prayer that kind of frustrated me the most. Because, listen, I love all of you, but God's people are annoying at times. I'm annoying at times. But the reality is, if you begin to read the scriptures, and you begin to read what heaven is like, you read all these great descriptions, how we'll see God face to face, right? We're going to have a new body one day, just like Jesus's, that we're going to live in a new heavens and a new earth. But it also says all of that's going to be happening. We're going to experience all that together. The Apostle John was given a vision of heaven. And listen to what he saw. Revelation 7, verses 9 and 10. After this, I looked, and behold, so that means imagine this, a great multitude that no one could number from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Here's what this means. The church is a part of your eternal heritage. You will see Jesus face to face among the multitude from every tribe and tongue and nation. You are called by God to be his child, yes, but you are called by God to be his child as part of a family, a community. If you know this, like Paul wants you to know it, man, we should see the church differently. You'll see the people in this room as your brothers and sisters, people worth loving. In Ephesians 4, verse 32, Paul says, we are to bear with one another and forgive one another. Earlier this week, I heard someone explain this. We forgive one another because the people in this room are going to sin against you. They're also going to be in heaven with you. And so it's a relationship worth working on. But you bear with people, not because they sin against you, but because they annoy you. And if you're honest, which we all are, should be, there are people in this room who grate against you. I love my wife, but I know she loves me, but I know I grate on her. She has to bear with me. And if that relationship needs patience, surely our relationships with each other are going to need that. And the reason Paul is commanding those things in chapter 4 is because we are going to be together forever, united in Christ. You may leave the church for a small time here on this planet, but you will never leave the church for eternity. not if you're a follower of Christ. But more so, man, if we can embrace this truth, the truth of Revelation 7, then it's going to change the way we look at missions and evangelism. God's going to have people from all over the world around his throne. And one of the questions, you know, I mentioned Reformed theology earlier. One of the questions that comes up when we start talking about God choosing and predestining is, well, what does that mean for evangelism? If God chooses and calls people, then why would he urge us to make disciples? What do you do with that? I would answer it a couple of ways. First of all, we evangelize because God tells us to. Honestly, I could leave it there. But do we love the Lord and trust him or not? If we do, then we'll obey him. And we'll try to make disciples. But then secondly, we evangelize because we know we'll be successful. Like when Paul was in the city of Corinth, he was facing opposition and he was worried. But then we read in Acts 18, verses 9 and 10, or 9 through 11. The Lord said to Paul one night in a vision, "Do not be afraid, but go on speaking and do not be silent. For I am with you, and no one will attack you to harm you. For I have many in this city who are my people." And he stayed a year and 6 months teaching the word of God among them. When God was telling him, "I have many in this city," he wasn't talking about people Paul already knew. He says, there are people out there who don't yet follow me. They're my people already. Keep preaching. Keep teaching. And so what this means for us, knowing that God has already chosen and predestined and called his people, we get to just basically explore and discover who those brothers and sisters are when we proclaim the gospel. It means that when God places on our heart to share the gospel with others, that there's a reason for that. It means that we should be encouraged that God is calling me into this to try to plant a church among Burmese Muslims, to try to plant a church among the Emiratis, to try to plant a church overseas in the Southeast Asia, because he has people there. And he wants to use me to flesh those out. There are brothers and sisters that I'm going to get to worship with around the throne of God among this people group. Let's go find them. Now, once again, we can know all of this. But tomorrow morning, waking up, feeling that desire to build relationships within the church, feeling that desire to share the gospel, man, we can still freeze up. That's why we need prayer. Paul is praying that they would know the riches of their inheritance in the saints, because prayer moves the gospel from the head down to the heart. It changes the way we live our lives. Can you imagine if you were frustrated with somebody in this room, praying for them as your brother or sister in Christ before you went to talk with them? Do you imagine how that would change your mindset? Asking the Spirit of God to be with you in that conversation. I can tell you from personal experience, it softens my heart immensely. Because now I see them the way that Christ sees them. And it's not anything to do with me, but it's the Spirit of God. Prayer moves the gospel from the head to the heart. It confirms this glorious future ahead. And it confirms the glory of the church right now. And that's the second thing that Paul's praying for. The third thing is that he prays that we would know the immeasurable greatness of his power. Once again, Paul's using these descriptions of just great size. He wants us to have a huge vision of God here, doesn't he? And what he wants us, those who believe in Jesus Christ, to know right here is that you have great power in you. Right now. And he says that this power accords to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised Jesus from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. And here Paul just kind of gets on this tangent and he actually stops praying. He'll try to pick up this prayer again in the beginning of chapter 3. But it's like Paul's hit his favorite subject and he's just gone. Like when you talk to someone about their favorite movie, right, it's immediately distracting. Like I had a math teacher in high school, loved to turkey hunt. And we knew when fall hit, we could ask him about if he went hunting that weekend, and then boom, no class. 50 minutes of talking about turkeys. That's how Paul is with Jesus. And he brought Jesus up. And now he's gone to the races. He's like, all right, let's talk about Jesus then. And what he says is that Jesus rules above all authority and power and dominion and above every name, but not only in this age, but also in the age to come. He rules over all space, heaven and earth, all beings, and all time, in this age and the one to come. And Paul's saying to us, that same power is now alive in you. And he actually fleshes this out. And we're going to look at this more next week in Ephesians chapter 2. But I want to show you how he links this up in Ephesians 2, verse 4. He says to them, but God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And he raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That's the working of the power. Same language. Like who here hasn't felt powerless toward your sin? Like unable to change. Like, you know I need to do something, but you just can't do it. Like there's old habits you need to kick. Maybe there's circumstances in your life you feel controlled by. There's emotions that you can't get under control. And what Paul is saying to us is this. Right now, the resurrection power of Jesus Christ is flowing through you. You can defeat that sin. You can change. There is new life for you. And once again, we may know that up here, but we don't feel it down here. That is not until we start to pray. In Christ, prayer becomes this weapon against the enemy because we're tapping in to the power over all other powers. We're tapping into the power that through his death and his resurrection defeated sin and death. We are tapping into the one who rules over all things and whom we are united to in his death and his resurrection. That's not to say it's going to be easy, but it is possible. There is no such thing as hopeless in the Christian life because the power of Jesus Christ lives within us by his Spirit. Prayer moves the gospel from the head to the heart. Like these things, our hope, our inheritance, our power, like they don't often move us like they should because it's easy to get consumed by the day-to-day frustrations of our life. It's hard to think through these things. It's much easier to wake up and be distracted by the phone and by the urgent things that need to be done now. And what Paul is saying to us is, no, let's pray that the God who has given us this hope and this inheritance and this power, that he'll make it real to us right now. Like this, man, this prayer, this is a prayer that you can pray when you open up your Bible. This is a prayer that you can pray when you come to church on Sunday or in the Bible studies or gospel communities during the week. This is a prayer for you when you need to when you're wanting to explain the gospel to somebody. You and I, all of us here, like we need to be dependent on God to open the eyes of our hearts and the hearts of others. We need to embrace the fact that prayer, this type of prayer, we want God to move the gospel from our head to our heart. And so here's what we're going to do this morning. We're going to finish our time, at least my time up here, praying through this prayer. I want to give you some time here, just a few minutes, and I'm going to guide you through it. But I want you to pray this morning that the Spirit would help you know the Father's gifts to you. And so which of these three items, maybe all of them, do Do you, are you sitting here and just wanting and asking, God, can you help me know that I have hope? Father, can you help me see the worth of my inheritance? Father, can you help me tap into that power? And then after this kind of moment of guided prayer, I'll close this out.